Billy Graham has passed, right? But he's still Twittering. Somebody obviously is Twittering for him, but it's a quote from him. So it's from his ministry group, I'm sure. And he said, it is only the consecrated, the spirit-filled Christian who can have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is the Holy Spirit who will do the fighting for you, Billy Graham. Pretty good, huh? I never heard him teach on the baptism of the Spirit, but I'm gonna. And many times I have. So I have, as you probably have realized by now, I'm stuck in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you want to turn there, we're going to go to chapter 3. And I started with chapter 7. We just keep going backwards. And this is the introduction of Jesus' ministry. This time of year, we think about the introduction of the baby Jesus in the manger. And the angels singing, what a wonderful thing this is going to be for the world. Peace on earth, finally, between God and man. A restoration of what God intended from the very beginning, which was fellowship between the Father and men and women. What a wonderful thing Christmas is to celebrate that. Isn't it? I don't know. Maybe you guys like Santa Claus, but he doesn't have any influence over me much at all. But when I see the wonder of what he has done for us in my own life, but in the lives of others, I'm truly awestruck. Well, we have a responsibility for this relationship. Is that right? Yeah. Every relationship we have, we take part in. Those of you who are married know that you don't just give 50%, right? What? Is that true or not? You give more than 50%. It's your responsibility in a relationship to keep on giving, even when you think you've already given your fair share. You give more. The Father never somehow says, okay, I've given you enough now. You have the Son and the blood, the Holy Spirit. We're giving you enough. But he comes and he has fellowship with us. Is that right? And I think he expects something in return for that. So if you turn to chapter 3, it begins by John the Baptist with his relationship with the Father. He obviously knew Jesus, being his cousin. Is that right? Yeah. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So here's what John realized that his ministry was in the relationship with Father God. What his relationship was and requiring of him was to make straight the path of the Lord. He could see God was going to do something upon the earth. And so he prayed, Lord, make the path straight for the Lord's work to be done. Isn't that what we pray when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, just like it is heaven? We're saying, make the path straight for the kingdom of God to come down upon this earth, whether it's Christmas time or not. The relationships that we know and hear about and the circumstances we find ourselves in and we find others that are in. And we begin to pray for the power and the grace and the mercy of God to be manifest in such a way, just like John was doing. Make his path straight. Now, John himself was clothed in camel's hair, unlike most of us who dress pretty well, with leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and honey. So basically, he wasn't eating high on the hog, for sure, being a good Jewish boy. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, the baptism of John basically had a draw to the people that were following the Lord, that were believers. They weren't Gentiles, but they were believers. And so they saw John out there. He's clothed like a crazy man out there, but it's not like a crazy man at all. If you know anything about prophets, they were given to not cutting their hair and wearing clothes that were around them, so that they were like a vow of poverty that would be today amongst some of the nuns and so forth. Well, that made him a holy man, for lack of a better word. But John wasn't about being holy and preaching holiness. He was about them coming and being baptized in the baptism of repentance. John's baptism wasn't a baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance and confessing their sin. So that's an interesting thing. Now, even today, there are followers of John the Baptist sect in the Middle East. Most of them live in Syria, I understand. And they still hold to this baptism, not the baptism of Jesus. The baptism for the remission of sins. But anyway, but John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism and said to them, "You brood of viper, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" It was like everybody kind of knew that something was up. There was something in the air. Does that sound like today? There's something going on. Therefore, he said to them, "Who warned you of the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of your repentance." So repenting wasn't enough. Being baptized by him wasn't enough. They needed to bear fruit of that. So what is the fruit of repentance? Fruit of repentance is a purpose in your heart to do better, to do righteousness, to turn away from evil and the things that you're doing wrong and do the things that God wants you to do. And more importantly, in Christ, we want to be obedient to him and the Holy Spirit. And John says, we have Abraham as our father. "For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones," even the stones. "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. And I indeed baptize you with water into repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Wow. See, when you got baptized in the Spirit, this is really a great thing. And then you realized that the Holy Spirit is about changing your life. Sometimes the circumstances got worse instead of better. But your life changed permanently, completely. It will never be the same again. His winnowing fan is at his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There is something about the Holy Spirit that doesn't leave the old man left to somehow come back to life. So we come into the baptism of the Lord Jesus. We go down into his death, and we are raised up into his resurrected life. And our old man is dead. And from that point on, the Holy Spirit is about putting to death the old man and the deeds of the flesh. Well, this is what happens next. Jesus is being introduced in the Gospel of Matthew. It says, Jesus came from Galilee to John in the Jordan to be baptized him. Are you kidding me? This is a person without sin. How can he repent for sin? John tried to prevent him because he knew that, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. So there was an idea. Well, listen to me. If Jesus was going to go through the baptism by John, which he really didn't need to do, why are we resisting baptism in the Lord Jesus? Some of us who were brought up Episcopalian or Catholic and say, "I don't need to be baptized. I already was baptized." Well, Jesus could say similarly, "I don't need to be baptized either." But there was something that he knew in his heart that he needed to be baptized by John to fulfill righteousness, that there would be no unclean part in him, even though there was none found. Listen to this, what happened next. And remember, John said that the Spirit, he would know the chosen one because the Spirit would come down upon him. And what does it say about the Spirit? That it would remain upon him. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, never left Jesus, even on the cross. Otherwise, that scripture would not be true. Anyway, when he had been baptized, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open. Can you imagine just being there? The heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, not a dove, but like a dove, alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, and some that witness this in the other gospels said, like a voice like thunder, a voice from heaven. And this was what he interpreted, that voice to say, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Wow. You know, Jesus is saying the same thing to you today. You are my beloved sons and daughters, of whom I am well pleased. And you say, "But Lord, I have come short of the righteousness you have called me to be in. Lord, there are things that I haven't done and things I should have done." But the Lord, and you know the Father, he's an encourager at every step. And every place that he finds you in, he's not one to say, "See, I told you so." That's the accuser of the brethren. That is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would say, "Okay, son, daughter, remember what I told you. Remember the word, the scripture, which I put in your heart. I'm writing it there." When you're baptized in water, and you become baptized in the Spirit, the war begins. And for Jesus, it certainly did. The next verse says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." The Spirit didn't want to test him to see if he would fail. The Spirit led him so that he would be made known that he could not fail. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, only then he became hungry. I'm hungry just thinking about that. There are three major temptations. First one, now when the tempter came to him and said, "Hey, 40 days, 40 nights, man, you're ready for this. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." "Well, I'd like to go out to dinner tonight. Maybe I'll make reservations at the CIA and can have a nice Italian dinner and a little wine." And the devil would say, "Yeah, you deserve this. You're the Son of God. Command it to be so. Take that credit card out. Slap it down on the table." There's always a temptation that the enemy puts in front of us, that the provision for us is in the natural realm. The provision for us is just food. The provision for us is a new car, our home, a better electronic device, whatever it might be. But Jesus answered that temptation with this. And we know Jesus ate after this, right? And he ate some pretty good meals. So it wasn't about food. Jesus knew that, and he says, "It's written, the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God, from the Father." True provision, the beginning of all provision, whether it's in the natural, spiritual, or any kind of provision, comes from the throne of grace, comes from our Father in heaven. Do you believe that? You can eat a lot of bread, and if it's not from God, is not going to be satisfying. You can have all riches and power, and if it's not from God, it'll only make you worse. It can make you evil. Well, there was a new law written that was contrary to what we hear in the world. You need to have shelter. You need to have food. You need to have a home, a car, a career. Jesus said, you know what? That's not true. You only need to hear from God. Well, then the second temptation. The devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the highest pinnacle of the temple. Oh, that was a good place to be. The temple, the holy city, you're talking about spiritual high. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you. Well, do you believe angels are charge over you? You have a guardian angel? I do. Their hand shall bear you up, lest you should dash your foot against a stone. So, I'm invincible now. I have the Holy Spirit. Nothing can stop me now. I don't ever want to get sick again. Do you? I'm never going to get sick. So I'm not sick. I'm cold, but I'm not saying you speak things into existence, but there's an element in Christ where we don't want to confess the evil, but there's also the reality of what we're in and the circumstances we find ourselves in. And if you're on top of the pinnacle of the temple, you don't throw yourself down. Even if God would rescue you, gravity will take over. Jesus said to him, no, you're wrong. It's not about whether the angels will rescue me. It's not about whether I'm going to be healed or not. It's not whether God will rescue me himself. It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Don't put God in a place where you're trying to prove God. He doesn't need to be proved in your life. He is reality. He is the one who is going to save you. Many accidents, I can tell you, on the thruway and Route 84, the angels have rescued me. Sometimes before the accident ever happened. Sometimes after the deer already hit the car. But I know the angels were there. But I didn't say, oh, Lord, just send the deer out there. I'm ready for them. It's tempting God. Don't do that. Amen? Number three. Third temptation. Jesus underwent these temptations. They were critical for him to outline here because they changed the way men of God should behave and expect God to do or not do things in their life, whether it be bread or protection from things. Again, the devil took him to an exceedingly high mountain, not the holy temple, and showed him the kingdoms of the world this time and their glory. Oh, that would be cool. Did you ever see the city in Dubai now? Did you see the pictures on the internet, the big, tall skyscraper that goes up to the stratosphere. It's beautiful, right? Imagine being in such a place. Not me. I don't want to go there, ever. I'm not sure I want to go visit the place. But he took him there, the highest place, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world from there and their glory. There's a lot of glory. Maybe you're into submarines or aircraft carriers. Maybe you're into cars or whatever it might be, castles and wonderful palaces. And he said to him, all of these things I'll give to you if you fall down and worship me. Satan was saying that I have control over a lot of these things. I'll let you have them. Do you think Satan could do it? I don't know if that's true or not. But if he could, it really doesn't make any difference. Jesus said to him, his answer to that temptation, away with you, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. There was another Lord in his life, and it wasn't power and riches and glory. The Lord in his life was the Father in heaven. And the Lord in our life is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And only him. Whether we're president of the United States, or a member of the council, or in the church, or whether you're rich and famous, it matters not. Our Lord is Jesus Christ. Pretty good. I say the Holy Spirit won. Jesus, Holy Spirit, 3, the devil, 0. But we know that Scripture says that he was tempted in every way. Well, there's a lot of other ways that are not mentioned here. Lust of the flesh, not mentioned here. You know, theft, other kinds of sin. Too numerous to count. Well, it says here, the devil left him, and in another translation, the devil left him just for a season. And at that time, behold, the angels came and ministered to him. So there were other times the enemy came. You remember one? He came when Peter said to him, "Oh, Lord, you can't go to the cross." And he didn't talk to Peter. He talked to the devil. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." There are a lot of temptations still left for the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you about this particular passage. Behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Here he is, baptized in water. Here he is, baptized in the Holy Spirit, who will never leave him. Isn't that a good feeling? You have the Holy Spirit inside you. And he's never going to leave you or forsake you. Never. So here you are. We sang the song about in the night. What comes? The devil can come in the night. Doesn't matter. The Lord's never going to let go of you. Isn't that what we sang? Well, here I am at night. And before my operation, I know there's cancer in my body. So how can cancer be in a body that belongs to the Holy Ghost? I don't know the answer to that question, but I gave it to God. Here I'm at night and filled with the Holy Spirit inside. And you know what? The angels come and minister to me. The angels, the spirits of the Lord, who come and minister joy, come to minister peace, come to minister to you strength and encouragement, are always there. They were there for Jesus. He hadn't started eating yet. I don't think they were giving him food. There was a picture I saw of the angel giving him food at that time. They're ministering to the Lord. No, they were giving him encouragement, strength, saying, "No, this what just happened was unbelievable. Lord, think about what's going on." So it was interesting to me because a screech owl visited me right outside my door, my bedroom, made a terrible screeching sound. I said, "I rebuke you, devil, in Jesus' name." And you know what? He left. The enemy does not belong around you, whether it's in the night when you can hardly think, because the Holy Spirit is inside you and the angels around to minister to you. How can you go wrong? Only if you want to. You have all the ammunition you want. What did Billy Graham say again? Let's go back to that. Where are you? There we are. It is only the consecrated, spirit-filled Christian who can have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. All three. It is the Holy Spirit who will do the fighting for you. Thank you, Billy Graham. Awesome. Very awesome. So we stand before each other and we give witness and the circumstances we go through in our one-on-one testimonies. In home group, we share and encourage one another. We sing our songs together on Sundays and also on Wednesday, Thursday nights, Friday. We pray. We do all kinds of stuff. And the Holy Spirit just gets stronger and stronger. And if we just are leaking all over the place, not of sorrow and sadness, but of the joy of the Lord. Is that right? I had a lot to be sad about Friday when I went into that OR, and I thought, why am I not sad? Why am I smiling and I'm making all these nurses happy? Because the Holy Spirit is inside me and he doesn't take a rest. Because I actually am filled with joy. I actually am filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not a fantasy. I don't have a pretend friend. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Well, Jesus begins his ministry right after that. And he heard that John had been put into prison. He departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, and that he might fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, and this is important, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, oh, you poor Gentiles. You had no hope before this. Before Christmas, you had no hope. The people who sat in darkness, the Gentiles. So right here, John, in the third chapter of Matthew, John is exposing this. And Matthew is eliciting this scripture from Isaiah. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Is that true? Just a pretty light? Just a really amazing light? We have seen an unbelievable great light. One that's going to change the world, the solar system, the universe, our galaxy cluster, however far you want to go out there. Everything changes. And upon those who sat in that region of the shadow of death, you were sitting, light has dawned. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for Christmas. Thank you for your ministry. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There was a call to repentance, the same as John the Baptist. And there was a call to be his disciple. And that's the next passage of this scripture. He calls four fishermen. Aren't you glad? You call four noblemen, or IBM engineers, or microbiologists, whoever you might think you are, but just common people. He was walking by the Sea of Galilee. Now, this calling of disciples is different in different gospels, but whether you want to embellish it or not, you can. But I'm not going to. Jesus saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting nets to the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. There was an immediate response because the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit was already making itself known upon the earth. They were fed up to hear with the Pharisees and the scribes. They were fed up to hear with politics of the Roman Empire. They wanted their Savior, the Messiah, to come. And they had their work cut out for them. They could still catch fish, make a good living, if nothing else, feed their family. I said, that's it. We're out of here. We're going with him. And going from there, he saw two others, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. Immediately, there was an immediate response. Now, I don't know about you. I didn't immediately jump out of my career and position and things that I was doing. But in my heart, there was an immediate response that I was going the wrong way, and I had the wrong priorities in my life. The bread, the power, the glory, the spirituality. And the Lord said, none of those are important to you anymore. Come with me. Come with me. Follow me. Be my disciple. Let me speak the word of truth into your life. Let me, because he says, I am the truth. How can you say you don't know the truth when you know the Lord Jesus? He says he's the truth. Immediately follow him. So when I find myself drifting, leaking, or whatever I'm doing, that's not quite on target, all I have to do is look into his face and say, Lord, speak to me, and he will. There's a prophetic relationship that we have being filled with the Holy Spirit that isn't one way that we just talk to God and he never talks back to us. Rather, he does talk back to us. Rather, he does speak his word into our life by reading the scriptures, by singing the songs we sing, by listening to the testimonies of our brothers and sisters, and by just being in prayer, he drops the word of God into your heart. You know, there's no way I'm going to teach, pray, or do anything without being in prayer. A conversation we have with God should be ongoing. You know, most of us have a dialogue with ourselves. Lillian, the other day, she spoke in the third person. Now, Lillian, you have to get up now. I said, wow, she's only 3 and a half. Come on, give me a break. But we all have this kind of dialogue. Why not have one with the Lord? Let him speak to you. Speak to him about everything. There isn't anything he's afraid of. There's not a part of you he doesn't know. There's not a part of you he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed of you. He made every part inside and out. I'm glad about that. I look at this body and I thought, you know, this is your fault. And I laugh because I know he's laughing too. See, because I had that kind of relationship with God. He made this body. He made it to wear out. He made it to be healthy and strong. He made it to overcome. He made it to do a lot of different things. And even in my old age, you know, I have devices, I have glasses, I have hearing aids, I have all kinds of things. I have, you know, blood pressure medication I can take. There's, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I'm just saying, why couldn't you have made his body just a little stronger? And the Lord laughs. I said, don't worry about it. I made it plenty strong enough. I present you to the world as my disciple. I present you, Christian, man and woman of God, to be my disciple, to bring others to the Lord, to show them the mercy and the grace of your Lord God, even in your old age, in your youth, your middle age, and your old age. It matters not. John didn't start writing Revelations until he was older, a lot older. Now, something else God did in introducing Jesus to the world, because this is what this gospel is about. They're about introducing Jesus. And in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, they introduce him, you know, as a baby Jesus. Matthew doesn't really do that. Matthew introduces him and jumps right into his ministry. A ministry which we should adopt as well. Jesus went, and this is the last passage I'm going to read today. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is that there is a king. The gospel of the kingdom is we don't need another king. The gospel of the kingdom is that the king does not fail. His rules are permanent, forever. He never changes. His love will not fail you. And the gospel of kingdom is always followed by something else. By the mercy gifts of the Lord. The mercy gifts of healing. It says healing of all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. That's what he was doing. And when that happened, things changed. When that happened, there became something called fame. It says, then his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. That would be demonic torments. And those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. So he had a healing ministry. We've had healing ministries here before. They're really pretty cool. Everybody comes. It's like the fame of it. You know, it's like, oh, wow, if everybody gets healed. Are you kidding me? That'd be great. I believe that this isn't just dispensational or time when we have to wait for a healer to come to Kingston. The body of Christ should be about laying hands on one another that they could recover and be well. And so you guys laid hands on me last week, and I recovered and was well. Maybe we won't get the fame that a healer would, like Oral Roberts or others, but it really doesn't matter. The gospel is still the same, the gospel of grace and mercy. We never come to a place, even if somebody, if I were praying for somebody who I knew was going to die within an hour, I would still pray for their healing and health. It is God who takes the life, not me. I will still pray for their well-being. One brother came to me one time and a friend of his was in death row. He said, should I pray for him? I'm glad you're not my friend. Of course you should. Of course. What kind of grace and mercy do you preach? Does it somehow have a limit? Does it somehow stop now? How many children have been born and have been conceived in a womb and have died, and yet I don't give up praying for them? Too many have died now. It's just hopeless. I'm not going to stop praying for the unborn children. I'm not going to do it. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And his ministry was born. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Chapter 5, part of the passage that I haven't covered yet, was the Beatitudes. And he starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, there is an idea that all of this stuff that's happening, it's not just for the rich and famous and those who have influence, but it's for those who know they need God. And every one of you here, I know personally, know how poor you are in spirit. And that is why you are here. Because now you're rich in spirit. Now you pray for one another. Now you see the healing hand of God. You have seen it. You've seen people healed of cancer. You've seen people healed of all kinds of diseases. I don't know why there are not more people here, and I really don't care in a sense. Jesus wasn't concerned about that and say, somehow I'm upset about the fact there's not more. There's only 10,000 people here. There should be 20. Sounds like a Trump rally, right? But that's not his concern. If there were just one, he would be happy enough. You know, one time I was despondent about how many disciples had left the Lord that I had personally had influence in their life. And the Lord said, what are you upset about? I only had 12 and one of them left. That's not a very good percentage. Everybody has their own choices to make. But the outline is clear. In the wilderness, Jesus made it very clear what the temptations, the major temptations for you were going to be, because they were there for him. You're not exempt from them. You're going to want to be spiritual. You're going to want to be powerful. You're going to be invincible. You want to have all kinds of provision. And the Lord said, that's not what it's about. All of those things are wrong. Your bread comes from heaven. Your power comes in knowing the kingdom of God in your life. and the Holy Spirit within you. And you're going to let those angels minister to you now, aren't you? They will. They will. They'll come at times when we won't expect them. Spiritual warfare is going on all around us. I don't know about you, but I see it more and more. I see, as that screech owl visited me, and usually I welcome the owls to visit. I think they're kind of cool. But that time, it was not welcome. Because I see the hand of the enemy trying to bring destruction for destruction's sake. People ask me, so why does this group do this? Don't they understand? No, it's destruction for destruction's sake. Change for the sake of change, not for the sake of good. You can ask some of them, not all, some of them, what are you fighting for? And they would say this or that, but they wouldn't really know. And they don't really care. We know what we are fighting for. We're fighting for the kingdom of God. And our fight isn't in our own strength. Listen to this. Our fight is not in our own strength, but what did Jesus say? And the Holy Spirit. He is able, that's what Billy Graham said. He is the one that will win the victory. In our life, in the life of our brothers and sisters, this country and the world system, we have to give it over to the Lord. Amen? Aren't you glad Christmas is coming? I am. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for the Gospel of Matthew, that you presented yourself so clearly to the world as a different reference point, that we are devoted not to a religion, but we're devoted to a relationship with you. We're devoted to being committed to doing your will and purposes on the earth with your intent and loving kindness, not just because we're following it, because we understand, and you have made us to understand the gospel of mercy. You've made us understand the gospel of grace, that it isn't just a feeling, but it comes really from the throne of grace and the throne of mercy, from to generation after generation. To this generation, we claim it. It shall not pass us by. To this generation shall come mercy. To this generation shall come grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Thy kingdom come. Amen. Thank you.